Tonight, your Bibles, the book of Acts chapter 13, please. Acts chapter 13. This morning we begin a message that actually has two parts. We want to complete it this evening. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 13 and verse 43. This morning in our service, I'm sure you noticed the fact of our emphasis upon the services this morning as far as the direction of the message. Now tonight, we want to look at the 13th chapter. This will begin us tonight. Acts chapter 13 and verse 43. Acts 13 and verse 43. The Bible says here, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Now you will notice in that verse, it says that Paul and Barnabas persuaded the Jews that had been converted, obviously, to continue in the grace of God. Now to begin tonight, let me use this thought to tie in with what we preached on this morning. The thought to begin tonight is this: are you convinced that it's worth it to keep faithfully serving the Lord? Are you convinced that it's worth it to faithfully keep serving the Lord? You will notice in verse number 43, it says there that they persuaded them. They were convinced, in other words. They were convinced to continue in the grace of God. So that verse there tonight gives us the substance for our thought. Are you convinced that it's worth it to keep faithfully serving the Lord? Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the service again. And Lord, it seems like the services come and go so quickly. And it just doesn't seem like no time since we were leaving the morning service. And now here we are again back in church tonight for this evening service. Father, I pray now your blessings upon the message this evening, as we would attempt through the help of the Holy Spirit to remind us all that we really do need to be convinced when it comes to the things of God and what is expected out of us. So Father, help us now and bless this evening, and may needs be met, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We see that Paul and Barnabas, their ministry now at this particular point had to do with that of challenging, encouraging, persuading those new Christians, those Christians that had turned from Judaism, that had turned to Christianity, that had accepted Christ. They were being challenged to continue on in the grace of God. And that is certainly a wonderful challenge, isn't it? I believe tonight that God would have us to continue on in the grace of God. Now we were introduced to the grace of God in our conversion. Now we need to continue on in it. The grace of God that has saved us is the grace that is designed to help us to continue on. When the Lord did His work of salvation in our heart and life, that was not the ending. That was not the end of it all. That was basically the beginning. So the Lord's will tonight is for all of us to continue in the grace of God. Now, let's face reality about something. We all know tonight that some people, along the way, they quit, they drop out, they quit serving the Lord. You see that. It happens. In fact, if you would visit any church and talk to anybody that has been very long in a church, they'll tell you that there are people that used to come faithfully that have gotten discouraged, gotten defeated, and for whatever reason, they have dropped by the wayside. I'm not talking about losing church members because of deaths that occur. I'm talking about sometimes people just drop out. They just get defeated. They just quit for whatever reason. And there are several things that can cause that to happen. Sometimes it's a gradual, well, actually, it normally is a gradual process. No one just, you know, wakes up one morning and says, "This would be a good day for me to quit serving God. This would be a good day for me today to just drop out on serving God." No, it's coming. It's something that comes. It's a gradual thing. But we need to know tonight, we need to be challenged to continue on in the grace of God. We need to be convinced that it's worth it to keep faithfully serving the Lord. I'm convinced tonight that it's worth it. Aren't you? I don't think any one of you tonight that's been in this church for years and years and have been faithfully serving God, I don't think any, I could get any one of you tonight to say it has not been worth it. You know it's worth it. It's worth it in more ways than we can even count. It just pays to serve the Lord. It just pays. Now, you say, well, what happens to those that get defeated and quit serving the Lord? What happens to them? Well, many things begin to happen. First of all, they're not happy. They're uncomfortable. In fact, some of them are just, quite frankly, quite miserable. You just can't, you know, like Paul was told, when Paul got converted, Jesus said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks when he got convicted. In other words, God had to bring him to the end of himself, and he was kicking against the pricks like the goad that they use to, you know, keep that old oxen moving forward, that animal moving forward, and stick him in the back, you know, back of his hoof or whatever, and he'd keep going. He'd kick back and he'd hold that goad out and he'd kick it. And that, you know, that reminded me, better quit kicking. Well, the thought there was, Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. So, what happens? Christians that get sidestepped, that get defeated, they're just in for a world of hurt. Can't be happy. Your family knows it. You're miserable to yourself. You cause misery to people around you. That's just the way it is. Why? Why, the question is asked. Well, because we grieve the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God indwells us. And we grieve Him. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, we're going to grieve. You know, that's just the way that works. Now, so Paul and Barnabas persuaded these Jewish converts to continue on in the grace of God. And I'm challenging us all tonight, continue on in the grace of God. Now you might be thinking, well, I've been continuing on now for 30, 40 years, and I have no intentions of quitting now. Well, thank God for that. I praise the Lord for you. But I just got to remind you something, though. You're still human. And you better be careful. The Bible does say, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So that applies to every one of us. Never get to the point in your life to where you think you've got it made so you can rest on your laurels and you can just kind of take it easy and, you know, quit doing the things that you've been doing all along. You stay out of the Bible very long and it'll take a toll on you. You stay out of church very long and it'll take a toll on you. I'm preaching to the choir. I understand that tonight. But when people quit church and keep missing and missing and missing, it starts taking a toll on them. It shows up, you see. So there are consequences to not keep on going forward in the grace of God, but the blessings far outweigh everything else. Christian people serving God are the happiest people on the face of God's green earth, in spite of our troubles. And we've all got troubles. I'm looking into the faces of people tonight that have troubles. Just because you're a Christian serving God doesn't mean you don't have troubles. But it's amazing, though, when we keep our eyes on the Savior, keep serving God, He gives us the grace we're better able to cope with what goes on. The Bible doesn't promise that God's going to take away the troubles, but His grace is sufficient. And when we're serving Him, we know how sufficient His grace is. So it's worth it. It's worth it to keep going in the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15:58. What does it say? Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, what does it say? Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So your labor is not in vain. What do you think it caused people to be willing to die for the gospel? Why is it missionaries, according to history, have been willing to seal their life's testimony with their blood? Why have they allowed themselves to be martyrs? Why have people gone all the way to physical death? I'll tell you why. They felt like it was worth it. They were committed to the Lord. They felt like the least they could do was to give their life back to God because He had given His life for them. I know you probably cannot relate to this name that I'm going to mention. There was a lady by the name of Esther John who served as a nurse in Pakistan. She was born in an Islamic family in British India. She was converted when she was 17 years of age because of her reading the book of Isaiah in a Christian school. Her family moved to the new country of Pakistan in 1947. Due to the tradition and the custom of the Pakistanians, they arrange weddings. They arrange Muslim weddings. They arrange the weddings for their children. And because of that, she now is a Christian, and she does not want to have an arrangement where she is commanded to marry a Muslim. So she moves out of the house. She changes her name. She begins to work with the orphans in a nearby village. She was found murdered in her home. Murdered. Though no one was arrested for crime, the suspicion was this, that her brothers found her and killed her because of her Christianity, which would mean disobedience to Islam. She died December the 2nd, 1960. We think about the martyrs down through the years. We read Fox's Book of Martyrs. We read of people that were martyred in the 19th century, in the 20th century. Do you realize that there are people being martyred today? And this is 2019. There are people that are being martyred today because of their testimony, because of their faith. We're sheltered here in America. We're really sheltered in this area here because we don't realize it, because we basically do have it easy. No one's ever had to suffer in Guilford County, to my knowledge, for living for Christ and preaching the gospel and serving God. That's not to say it can't happen. But there are people that literally know what it is to live on the ragged edge because their testimony is an offense to their government, to the politics, to the religion that they're associated with. But you see, this woman here, she was convinced that her Christianity was worth dying for. She was convinced that going forward in the grace of God was a natural thing for her to do. She was willing to leave her Muslim religion. She was willing to take a stand, and it cost her her life. See, we need to be convinced tonight that it's worth it to faithfully serve the Lord. It is worth it in spite of what people say, in spite of what people do, in spite of the casualties along the way. It's still worth it to keep on keeping on for God and set our faces like a flint, to plow forward, doing the right thing, serving God faithfully, keeping a love in our hearts for people, care about souls, faithfully support our church, love and read the Bible, have a consistent prayer life, tell people about Jesus Christ. Those are old-fashioned standards and operation standards, but they still work in this day and time. Whether we see the results we want to or not, and believe you me, I don't see the results I'd like to see. For example, I can't figure out to save my life how people can sit in church services like they frequently do anymore and hear a sermon, whether Chuck Peters preached or anybody else preached it, how they can sit there and hear a message on hell and still just nod a couple times and go out. I can't figure that one out. I think I can figure it out. The Holy Spirit has to convict, but at the same time, it disturbs me, though, that the trend is where it is. I remember a time when preaching a message on hell, people would hit the altar. I'm talking about if unsaved people weren't coming to get saved, God's people would be weeping over souls. And you say, well, what are you going to do about it, preacher? Well, here's what I'm going to do about it. I'm going to do about it the same thing I've been doing about for 50 years. It is God's business. My job, my message, is to keep telling it, to keep preaching it, and the blood's not on my hands, though I weep when I see the fact that people can drop into hell. I weep. But I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. I've made up my mind. I'm convinced that it's worth it to keep being faithful to Jesus Christ. I'm convinced. There's not a person in this building tonight that can convince me any other way. Because when God saved me, He branded me. He gave me something I never had before. And I'd like to see people saved every single service. But all I can do is tell them. And all you can do as a church is keep praying for the preacher. And keep inviting people to come. And keep praying for sinners. But as far as quitting, that's not in my vocabulary. Is it yours? I'm saying tonight we need to be convinced. And the key word's convinced. We need to be convinced that it's worth it to keep faithfully serving God. Let me move to my next point here. Are you convinced that God keeps His promises? Now let's transition to a message now more orientated to the people of God. I done laid four points out that primarily apply to the sinner. Well, the last one didn't, of course. But now let me make some application here tonight to the people of God. Are you convinced that God keeps His promises? I'm convinced He does. What about Romans 4:21? Is it in the Bible? You better believe it is. In fact, it's in Romans chapter 4, and it's verse 21, which I've already announced. Here's what it says. And being fully persuaded. There's the word persuaded. That's the thought of being convinced, isn't it? Being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. Now, who says that? God, right? Through Paul's pen of inspiration. He said, being fully persuaded. How many of you tonight believe, you really are persuaded tonight that God is able to perform what He's promised? How many? Every hand ought to be up. I think it was. But we need to be convinced in that this evening. See, we need to be persuaded in God's confirmed promises. You probably already know this, but I'll go ahead and share this again to remind us of the fact of promises. There are approximately 8,810 promises in the entire Bible. 8,810. In the Old Testament, there's 7,706 promises. In the New Testament, there's 1,104 promises. In Deuteronomy chapter 33 or 28, there are 133 promises in that chapter alone. That's Deuteronomy chapter 28. There's more promises in that chapter than any other chapter in the Bible. Vance Havner one time said, he said, we're sitting on the premises while we ought to be standing on the promises. There's too many people that are sitting on the premises that are not standing on the promises. We throw up our hands in a panic mode whenever something happens. We cry the woes and the blues. We say, why me, God? We get sick. We get some problem that comes along. And I'm just like the rest of you. I'm guilty myself. We all could raise our hand and say guilty. But oh, how we, when troubles come, when problems come, we wring our hands, we fret, we fume, we cry, we panic, and we really don't have a biblical justifiable reason to do it, though we do it. Because when God says it, He means it or He doesn't. Now, you know, I know what you're thinking. Well, I prayed and prayed and God didn't heal me. God's not always obligated to heal us in accordance to our time schedule anyway. And after all, could I give you a principle tonight that's one of the most powerful principles about healing that any of us will ever learn? The greatest healing that God ever did for us was when He healed our soul from the plague of sin. And the greatest healing that God will ever do is when life is over, when we're healed totally of the woes, the problems, the sicknesses, the griefs of this world. Nowhere in the Bible, and I challenge every one of you tonight to find me some verse in the Bible that says that God has to heal the sickness of every Christian. You can't find it. He's going to heal you one day perfectly and totally. Christians get sick. Christians die. Some Christians die as teenagers. If there's ever been a time that God's people ought to be shouting the victory over long lives and living long lives as Christians, it's now anyway. I mean, after all, how would you like to have lived 100 years ago? Some of you wouldn't be here tonight. And I probably wouldn't either. I don't know what the lifespan was 100 years ago, but I can tell you one thing, it wasn't 85. I can assure you that. And yet people have the audacity to still complain. Are we sitting on the premises and not standing on the promises? God does not take away the problem, but He gives us the grace to bear it. Sometimes He may remove the problem, but that's His prerogative. But He'll still give us grace to bear it. Most of our problems tonight is we're so earthly minded, we're not heavenly good. Now they say, don't be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I challenge that. I don't think that's possible. I mean, after all, why not set our mind on where our citizenship lies anyway. We can't think too much about heaven. I guess the argument there was there have been people down through the years that were so heavenly minded they were no earthly good in the sense that they were off on some false doctrine somewhere. They were selling all their land. They were going up on a mountain. They were waiting for Jesus to come back, and guess what? He didn't come back. They were just acting like lunatics and didn't have any Bible to back it. They had their eyes in the clouds, but they weren't taking care of personal family affairs down here because they got warped with some false doctrine. They were waiting for Jesus to come with folded hands. Now that probably would be the case of a person so heavenly minded they're no earthly good, because we've got to still maintain ourselves here, do the right thing, take care of our families, work hard. My brother said, He said the two approaches for success that I have adopted since I went into ministry was two things. Fear God, work hard. Fear God and work hard. And those things do work. But now, alright, come back to this though. Are we convinced tonight that God says what He means and means what He says? But are we convinced tonight that God says what He means and means what He says? We need to be. It'll sure get us through some tough times if we'll be that way. If we'll be convinced. And then I say, number six tonight, are you convinced that you're eternally secure in Christ? That sounds like something that you've heard before, doesn't it? And I know this evening I'm preaching to Christians here this evening. And you say, yes, I know for sure that I'm saved. Well, thank the Lord for that. Have you ever entertained the thought that maybe you weren't saved? Have you ever doubted your salvation? Have you ever wondered how you can think the way you think, do the things you do, and act the way you do sometimes, and be a Christian? Probably if you were honest, you'd say, yeah, I've had some doubts. Because I haven't always been the goody two-shoes, spiritually speaking, I should be. There have just been times I made a plain fool of myself, and yet I know that there was a time that God saved me. Well, how do you handle that? Well, the best way to handle it, like, is the best way you handle anything. You can let the Bible do the speaking. What does God say about it? 2 Timothy 1:12 says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the day. Against that day. He said, I am persuaded. He said, I know whom I have believed. I know whom I have believed. Now, Paul was saved because he had a divine confrontation with the Master, with Jesus personally, himself, on the road to Damascus. Now, let's stay with this verse for just a moment. Let me give you a nugget of thought. I know whom I have believed. You know, it's always good, as much as possible, to study a verse out and try to understand as much as possible the content of that verse. Two words there, have believed, in the Greek, are in the perfect tense. The perfect tense. The perfect tense. You say, well, what does that mean? That means the perfect tense is an action that has been completed in the past once and for all, needing never to be repeated again. That's what it means. He said, I have believed. It has been completed. It's a completed thing, took place in the past, never has to be repeated again. That's the tense. So a person who has believed, truly believed, it's been sealed, it's been nailed down, it's been settled, it can't be undone. You can't undo it. This sounds a little kind of like a maybe a silly way to make an illustration, but let me just say it like this. There's not a single thing that any of us can do tonight, every one of us that's been born again, there's not a thing that we can do to cancel our salvation. There's not a thing that we can do tonight to undo the new birth. We can't undo what's taken place. We can never be lost again. I don't care how hard we try. You can't undo what God has done. But now we know that we don't want to undo it, right? We know that. But I'm just using that to attempt to illustrate my point here. We cannot unsave ourselves. Have believed took place in the past, but it has current and permanent results. I know whom I have believed. That's believing once and for all. That's a belief that is anchored. That's a belief that can never be altered, never be changed, never be undone. You can't undo it. Are we convinced tonight that we're saved securely in Jesus Christ? When you come to Christ, the work He does in us is a permanent work. It'll never have to be repeated. In fact, it can't be repeated. And then, number 7, are you convinced that God really loves you? Are you convinced that God really loves you? I would say tonight, just as surely as you can do nothing to lose your salvation, we can do nothing to cause God to make Him love us less. Again, I run to Scripture on this. Paul says in Romans 8, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. It's right in that Bible we carry to church tonight. I am convinced there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Now, I can assure you, there are some things you can do to me that'll make me love you less. And you could assure me there's things I could do to you where you would love me less. We can be assured of that, can't we? I believe this tonight. There's not a person in this building, but what if you act crazy and treat someone wrong, including yours truly, this preacher up here tonight, I can have a different opinion, different attitude towards you, and I may get to the place where I quite frankly won't like you. Now, I have to love you in Jesus. Let's stay pious here now. I got to love you in the Lord. Boy, that's a cop-out. Somebody says, I love you in the Lord. Tell me more. But it's altogether possible because we're human. We can love someone less. I'm not going to say we get to where we can hate them. Now, I can tell you tonight, I don't know of a soul. I literally don't know of a single soul down through the years that I can say to you tonight that I hate. No one. I've been pastoring many, many years, and I've had people to really do some crazy things in churches. Hateful, despicable, brutal, unkind, hurting my family, doing things like that. But I can look this congregation in the eyes tonight and tell you that there's nobody that I hate, though. And I don't have any bitterness towards anybody. And I mean that. But the thing is attitudes can be changed by the way we treat each other. Because we're human before we're anything else. We're flesh and blood. We get our feelings hurt. We can be offended. We can be hurt. But I've got to remind us tonight, though, that God isn't like that. We can't hurt God's feelings. We can't make Him love us less, even when we're unkind to Him and bitter and despiteful and ignore Him and don't love Him all the time like we should and don't do the things that pleases Him. He still does not love us any less because that's just the way God is. God is love. That's a Bible verse, isn't it? His love is not conditioned like ours is. It's not based. His love is unconditional. That's the word. It's unconditional. Our love towards one another is somewhat conditional, but not God. Are we convinced tonight that God really loves us? I'm convinced. I have to tell you that I'm convinced tonight that God really loves me because the way I've treated Him so many times and acted towards Him as His child, I still sense His love, and I know that He still sees fit to still use me, and I'm still in the ministry tonight. I'm still preaching, last time I checked, and that's a credit to how good God is. I believe He loves me tonight. I've hurt Him sometimes, I'm sure, because I've grieved the Holy Spirit, but I have no doubt God still loves me tonight. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's how it is. Someone one time said this. In fact, Stuart Townsend wrote, how deep is the Father's love for us? How vast beyond measure. That He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. That's how it is with God. Are we convinced tonight that God really loves us? Well, I've been throughout this day, both services, here's what I've done. I've tried to preach to convince us all of some truths that are stable truths. Namely this, are you convinced concerning who Christ is and what He's done? Secondly, are you convinced that you're 100% a child of God? Thirdly, Are you convinced that every soul of Adam's race will face Christ one of these days? Are you convinced that it's worth it to keep faithfully serving God? Are you convinced that God keeps His promises? Are you convinced that you are eternally secure in Christ? Are you convinced that God really loves you? It's all about being convinced. Not thinking so, not maybe so, not hoping so, but we need to be convinced tonight. And again, I borrow the words of this thought. Verse 43, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." Persuasion. Preaching ought to be persuasion. The word is to convince. The word is to cause us to do something. The word is meant to steer us. The word is meant to change us. The word is meant to find lodging in not only our heart, but in our legs, in our mouth, in our arms, in our feet. It is to find lodging in every aspect of our being. That's how it is when we're really convinced. I'm glad you're here tonight, but a question I ask in closing is, are you convinced? Because until we're convinced, God really can't do anything. We've got to be convinced. Let's pray.